I do. Thank you. Am I loud enough? I had to turn my adjust my sound all during the song service. So certainly thankful to see each of you that have tuned in to the service, and I thank you for your prayers. Would like to start with maybe a little experiential note, just an experience of my own. It's been a very unique experience in my ministry. We had the Mid-Association, which we had looked forward to for a long time. And when the meeting time was there, we were just floating, if you will. Just so thankful and so anticipatory of the blessings that the Lord would have for us. As we came to the meeting, we saw an outpouring of God's grace and so much love and support from brothers and sisters from coast to coast. I don't know what the numbers are, and I don't really care that much. Whatever they were, it was over and beyond anything we could have expected. And then I've also received numerous texts, emails, and calls from brothers and sisters that were not able to attend the meeting that said, "We really wanted to come, but something got in the way. We just couldn't work it out." And a meeting like this, we have a very wide geographic area that's represented. And we would love to attend every meeting every time, but in this life, we're not allowed to. But thanks be unto God, in heaven, we won't have a problem with split congregations. We'll be together and we'll be able to do what's on our hearts and on our minds forever and forever. The unique experience that I've had is that very typically following a meeting, I get in the doldrums and I'm thinking it's going to be a whole year before we can do that again. I start thinking, when's the next meeting? Our meeting is in the third weekend of October. In this area, we don't have another meeting until January, and that's a long dry season, or can be, could be a long dry season. Especially if you get down in the dumps and you let your mind begin to think on the things of this flesh and on the things of the world. It's very, very often that even before I'm driving away, I'm already throwing a pity party. But the thanksgiving that I have felt from this meeting, every song that I've heard since has been the sweetest, most gorgeously sung song. Every one of them, I'm like, that's my favorite song. No, that's my favorite song. No, that's my favorite song. Every verse that I've read since the meeting is like the Lord Jesus is just speaking to me. And my prayers are as if the Lord is just embracing me in his love and saying, come up higher. I'm ready to fly away. I'm ready for the Lord to come back and to receive us. And that's a very unique experience in my ministry. I have the tendency to throw pity parties, but the Lord has just so richly blessed. That's just been my experience. It's a unique one, but I want to share that with you. And the verse that has been weighing heavy upon my mind ever since the meeting, and I've known that I've been given this opportunity to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which I am thankful, is Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 3. I want to read the entirety of it. It says, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you." He says, "For I have called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Knowing the way that my mind normally works and how that I tend to begin to think, well, now we're back down to the few folks at Mount Gilead. I know that it's not everybody's experience to always be on the mountaintops, that we go through seasons of mountain times and valleys, and all that is in between. Sometimes the climb up to the mountaintops is the hardest. Certainly, there's much sorrow and grief and trials down in the valleys. But nevertheless, the Lord gives us these scriptures to comfort us and for us to be reminded of who we are and of where we are. I hear so many of God's people that are mourning the day. They see all that's going on in the government and all that's going on in society and in our communities, and they mourn and they fret. But it is my opinion that there's never been a greater time to be in the house of God and among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so blessed, and the ministry is so blessed. If you begin to try to say that I have some favorite preachers, before long you're going to run out of fingers and toes, and you're going to be like, there's just so many that are so good and so sound and so blessed, and so many congregations of the Lord's people that are our brothers and sisters that we're able to worship with. Transportation is easy. We can drive 8 hours easy. A little harder to go past that, but we can drive long distances and worship the Lord over a series of days, do it the next weekend and the next. And we are so blessed in the kingdom. The Lord has poured out his spirit upon so many meetings that are just memorable in my own life, so that we really should never be discouraged, because we know who we are, we know from whence we are, and we know that we are the apple of the Lord's eye. It says in Psalms 87 that the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Zion is a special place, a place that he has he's pleased to dwell with, a place that he's put his name, a place that we can resort as a refuge and a just the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So Isaiah tells the people of Israel to hearken, pay close attention, and remember these things. But he qualifies it because everybody's not going to listen. Those that are given to look into this world, they're going to look to this world. Those that are given to self, they're going to look to self. But he's speaking to those that are following after righteousness. Now he says, ye that seek the Lord. I don't think he's saying anything new. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is called the righteous. John would write that these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he's speaking to those that are following after righteousness. And when it says to follow after, I think of the expressions in the Old Testament when Israel was pursuing hard after an enemy. We're not talking about just in the path. We're not talking about following GPS coordinates where you take a left here, you take a right there. We're talking about someone who is running after, chasing after, not wanting that one to get out of sight, not wanting to lose them, wanting to get a hold of them, if you will. And that's how that we are to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother James Isaacs preached a wonderful sermon at our meeting, and he talked about the bride to be in Song of Solomon. And when her bridegroom knocked upon the door, she hesitated, and then she was moved. The bowels within her moved her to go after him. And when she did, he was gone. And if she could have seen him, if she could have seen him just go around the corner, no doubt she would have run after him, and she would have pursued so that she could lay her hands upon him and embrace him and apprehend him, if you understand what I'm getting at. But that is the manner of which these folks are being talked to, those that are following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout Scripture, there's a couple of places that use this same language. And he tells us that we're to follow after righteousness. He tells us we're to follow after peace. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a young preacher, says to avoid running after money and riches, flee those things, but rather follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then right after that, he says, fight the good fight. So it's with much energy and zeal and boldness that we follow after these things. The Apostle Peter would say that we are to, hold our tongue. We're to, I don't know if I can find that text fast enough, but he says that, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll just turn to it if I can get a hold of it. Oh, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So here's some of the things that we're to be seeking after. And if you look at that list the Apostle Paul gives Timothy, and you think about righteousness and you think about peace, they don't come from any other source than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. All of those things that we're to pursue by seeking after and looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this lesson, he tells us to look under the rock and under the hole from whence we're dug. And the simple explanation of that is in verse 2, look unto Abraham and unto Sarah. Now, I've spent a good bit of the afternoon contemplating these two expressions out of context. And if you'll give me that liberty for just a moment, when he says to look under the rock from whence ye are hewn, I can see a beautiful picture of us as lively stones being made partakers of the very divine nature of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some might would say, well, we can't be hewn out of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that would make us God. But how else could we be made partakers of the divine nature? We who are clay by nature, he's changed the very essence of what we are and who we are. Even though we've always been elect from the foundation of the world, we are but clay, and our place is in the pit. We are the miry clay in the horrible pit that is described in Psalms 40. And you could see and consider from whence we came out of, but consider from to where we are brought. I think about the text where he says that we've received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. He didn't just bring us back to where Adam was, which would have been better than where we started, but it's nowhere near where we're going. And it would lead the Apostle Paul to say that I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We've got much more glory to talk about than just where Adam was created in the garden when he was upright, when he was made a good man, a moral man, a man able to make the right decisions. But I don't need that type of goodness. What I need much more than that, because what we know about Adam is in his perfect state of creation, not righteous, but his perfectly created, upright being, he still fell. And if you just bring me back to there, I'm going to fall. I'm not going to be able to stand. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not do that. He brought us not to where Adam was, but to where the greater Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. He's reconciled us to himself, and he's reconciled us unto his Father. So as I began to look at those two expressions, I've been thinking about them out of context, but the essence of what he's saying is this: ye that follow after righteousness, look unto the rock from whence you've come. And he's pointing us to the rock of Abraham. And what he's saying is, when I called Abraham, he was by himself. Abraham was not a great nation. It wasn't a great nation that came out of Ur. It was one man and his wife. And there was a promise given unto him, and there was a promise that was fulfilled. But the lesson that the Lord is as for his people is, I called him alone and I blessed him and increased him. You see, All of the increase that we have and are is of God. All we are and all we can do is the best that we can do. I think we're commanded to give our all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our soul, heart, and spirit into the worship of the Lord, into His service each and every day that we live. But in the end, at the end of every effort that I can ever give, I can't undo it. All I can say is I've done the best that I can for this occasion. I always want to do better. But whenever we're seeking after the Lord, sometimes it feels like we're alone. Where, you know, we look to our left and to our right, and perhaps we don't see our brothers and sisters. They're not always with us. Sometimes it feels to be a very lonely journey, but the Lord says, look to your rock from whence you're hewn. Look to Abraham. Look to Sarah. I called him alone. I blessed him and increased him. Whenever the Lord had the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, it said he blessed it and he break it. And they divided it and gave it out, and it just kept multiplying. And I believe the blessings of the Lord multiply in our lives in that way. But look at the peace and comfort that comes from knowing that He is the blesser and He's the multiplier, and who we are and where we come from. He says, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He's not going to leave Zion comfortless. And I believe that is expressive of His church. I believe it's expressive of each individual church, and I believe it's expressive of each individual member, because the churches that are, and I gotta find the time because I was told I gotta quit at a certain time, and I don't want to disappoint that brother. The churches that I've been to and the others that I've not, I believe that if they're the candlestick of the Lord, that He's put them there and He's placed them there, He's going to provide the spirit for that church. And if the church loses a pastor, the Lord's going to provide one for them. If the church loses member, He'll add to the church daily such as should be saved, and He'll bless and sustain us. It is a loathsome thing to me to hear folks refer to young people as the future of the church, or the ministry as the future of the church. The church and its future is kept by the power of God and by the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. And we have to look to Him and understand that He is not going to leave Zion comfortless. And it says He'll comfort all of her waste places. You know, the Lord is the protector of the widow and of the orphan. He takes those things that are not and calls them. I've said this, and the preachers sometimes wince, but He takes the trashiest, sorriest individuals and calls them to preach, so that all glory would be in His name, and that we wouldn't receive any of it. But He's going to comfort the waste places, the very worst, the driest. And I see where the Lord calls us, and He finds us in a waste howling wilderness, and He led him about, led Jacob about, and instructed him, kept him as the apple of the eye. David called Mephibosheth out of Lodabar, which was a waste place. But here the Lord says He's going to comfort Zion, and He's going to comfort all of her waste places, and make her wilderness. And how's He going to do it? He's going to bless her to be like Eden. He says, like the garden of the Lord. Do you know how sweet a place Eden was? In Eden, there was every food that was eaten, every plant and everything that was good for food. It was all put in one place. And the Lord said to them, eat of it freely. Eat of it freely. Eat as much as you want. Eat it as often as you want. It's here for you. I've provided it. I've put it all in one place, and I've planted it, and I've blessed it. And that's how He's going to make His church. And my experience over this past weekend is that's what He's done. He's given in a very dry place. He's made rivers of water to flow out. And out of every one that was blessed to to worship the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord wells up inside of them, and gives us to drink fountains of living water. But here's the result of God's gift unto us and his comfort unto us. We are able to have joy and gladness, and joy and gladness is found in Zion, not just when the blessings come. And I want you to understand that I don't feel blessed every time. I don't. There's times that I feel like my efforts are dry, or I feel like I didn't get anything out of that. And I don't blame the Lord. And any preacher who says, well, it just wasn't, the Lord just didn't bless, the Lord blesses. I might not have received it. But notice this. He says, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. These things we have in the kingdom, joy and gladness, thanksgiving and the voice of melody, are not just when the drippings of the blessings of God come into us, but even in the driest, lowest times of our life, we have the promise of God that he will comfort Zion. And we're able to have joy and gladness in the midst of dryness, in the midst of a desert, in the midst of wilderness. We're able to redound unto thanksgiving and to have our voices sing a melody, to have a melody and a song in our mind and in our heart because of the promises that God has given unto us and unto his favorite, if you will. So I encourage you to follow after righteousness, follow hard after God. There's a text in Psalms 63 that says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. If you will follow hard after the Lord and after his righteousness, and you'll consider where we've come from and where we go to, the Lord is going to uphold us, and the Lord's going to comfort us in our every time of trouble. He's always there in the moment that we need him. May God bless you, is my prayer.